Well, good evening. It's wonderful to see everyone, and it's a privilege and a pleasure to get to be with you again for the second time this year. We had a wonderful time back in April, and blessed early in the service, one of the young people came up and said, "I remember you from back before," and they gave me a summation of what I taught on, and I thought, well, that's great when the young folks remember what you taught on. If I can just get the adults to remember what I taught on, I will have a winning combination there. No, it is great to be with you. And Sean, that testimony you gave about the person, the answer prayer, the sleeping, he may even be downstairs, but he's in youth. The you know, things that you and I, as maybe a little more, maybe if we've been saved for a while, things that we take for granted are not something that people in a hurting world take for granted, just a good night's sleep. But you know, for some people, that's a huge, huge blessing. So That's why it's important that we be available and pray for people. And that was a great testimony. Before we get started tonight, let me mention, I did not have any with me last time. When I started coming up to Established Heart Community Church back in the 90s, I was constantly traveling and teaching on biblical money finance. The Lord gave me some very unique messages a number of years ago, and I've ministered them thousands and thousands of times. I did not have copies of any of the one book that I do have out. I did bring some copies with me this time. If you were not here in the past, I would encourage you to pick up a copy of this. It's called Biblical Money Dynamics. Some of the chapters are why money flows to some and away from others, connecting your reaping to your sowing. God's used it to help thousands of people. I've probably sold 20, which for a lot of authors, 20,000 books isn't a lot, but, at least for me, that seems like a lot. So so be sure and pick up one of those. If you don't have a copy, $10, or if that does not fit in your budget, we'll just work with whatever you've got. So I just would like you to have a copy and read it at your leisure, and I trust you'll be blessed by it. Now, though I've ministered on finances for many years, when I was here last time, we did a sample of being led by the Spirit. We didn't get to do a round two. I want to go back and do a round two. We're going to call this like morsels or nuggets, if you will, about being led by the Spirit of God. There's just nothing more vital than being able to be led and moved and controlled and under the unction of the Spirit of God. We have to make decisions every day of our life. We want those decisions to be Spirit-led, Spirit-guided, Spirit-controlled. I want you to turn with me to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 24, verse 29 or 49. I don't think I gave you guys that verse, and yet it's the first verse. Sorry about that. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49, right before Jesus ascends into heaven, this was one of his final statements, one of his final words. Here's what he said in verse 49. "And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Simple verse, but it has two very essential components. Number one, he says, "I send the promise of my Father upon you." Now, it doesn't specifically say here that Jesus is talking about the new birth or being saved, but in all likelihood, I think that's what he meant by the promise of the Father. "I'm sending you the new birth. I'm sending you new life. I'm sending you resurrected life." And he said, but just because you have that, he said, that's not all that you need. He said, "I want you to wait in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high." Well, we now know by the benefit of history, he was talking about the day of Pentecost. And it wasn't a matter of God was waiting till he was ready or God was waiting until the people were ready. He was waiting till the right moment in history when thousands of people were gathered there and God unleashed something on the earth unlike anything mankind had ever seen. They'd had the experience of the new birth. They had that promise of eternal life. And he said, that's essential, but I'm going to send you one other thing. You will be equipped, endued, or enabled with power from on high. And so we were introduced here right after the resurrection and then at the day of Pentecost. that you and I have the privilege of living a Spirit-filled life. Amen. We have the promise of salvation. And salvation, you know, the simplest way to think of it is salvation, yes, it gets you ready for heaven, but being filled with the Holy Spirit further equips you and gets you ready for earth. Amen. You know, being filled with the Spirit isn't about going to heaven. You can go to heaven without having that experience of being filled with the Holy Spirit. You can. And you can live a fruitful life. You can be an effective witness. You can be a light in the community. But there's something else that's available. And so Jesus is telling us there's this extraordinary life, this extraordinary power that you're going to be able to have and walk in. And sometimes people have experienced that. They've let it sit idle for a little while. If you would fall into that category, I would encourage you, stir up that gift. Rekindle that. Go back to those things that you knew and once loved and the things that excited you at one time and you saw so much fruit from. Go back to that and rekindle that. But I want to read you some scriptures that talk about life in the Spirit, this extraordinary Spirit-filled life. Go with me to the book of Galatians. And like I said, this will be morsels. It'll be nuggets. Galatians chapter 5, verse 25 says, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." Very simple. If we live in the Spirit, let's walk in the Spirit. If we go through the epistles of Paul, which are about New Testament Christian life, let me give you four things about the Spirit-filled life, phrases that Paul uses. He uses two of them here. Number one, if we live in the Spirit, we can walk in the Spirit. In another place, Paul talked about us praying in the Spirit. We'll go to that verse in just a few moments. In another place, it talks about being led by the Spirit. Live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit, pray in the Spirit, be led by the Spirit. What word keeps coming through there, Brother Dennis?
Spirit.
Spirit. Paul's talking about a realm. This realm, he's emphasizing, this is real. He sometimes contrasts walk in the Spirit versus walking in the flesh. Now, we all understand the realm of the flesh. How many understand the realm of the flesh? I mean, you know, this is the natural world. We understand the realm of the flesh. And if somebody came up to you and said, "Man, this world we live in, it's real." Well, yeah. I love the way that Paul so nonchalantly, if you will, talks about life in the Spirit as comfortably and as naturally as life in the flesh.
Amen.
Walk in the Spirit. You know, and he doesn't go and he doesn't try to explain what that is. They already had a basic understanding of what life in the Spirit meant. He's saying that realm is real. Just like the realm of the flesh or the natural is real, and he exhorts us, live in that realm. You can live in the realm of the flesh if you choose to. He's saying choose to live in the realm of the Spirit. It's a choice you can make. If we live in the Spirit, then let's walk in the Spirit. That realm, it's a real realm. He's saying be in tune with that realm. That realm is an actual reality. It's not as real as the realm of the flesh. It's actually more real. You know, the realm of the Spirit created the realm of the natural. You know, the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. So that realm that we can't touch with our senses or that we can't sample with our senses actually created the realm that we can sample with our senses. Let's go to the verse that talks about praying in the Spirit. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. Live in the Spirit, walk in the Spirit. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse... Let's read verse 14 with that. Paul said, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my understanding is unfruitful." Let me just say something here about the Spirit-filled life and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've been around the Spirit-filled life since sometimes back in the 70s. I know I don't possibly look that old, but it's true. And I can remember people being prayed for to receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And sometimes it's like their goal was not so much to be filled with the Holy Spirit, but to speak with other tongues or pray in the Spirit, if you will. And folks, the goal here is not to be able to pray in the Spirit. The goal is to be filled with the Spirit, of which that is an outflow, an overflow, a fruit, if you will. You know, it's almost like people would be grunting and groaning and, "Come on, come on, come on, come on." No, 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 no. It's an outflow. You know, I've got tomato plants that sit on my porch. And I go out and water them sometimes. And you know, they'll produce those little tomatoes. I've never heard that tomato plant grunt and groan to try to produce tomatoes. But if it has the right atmosphere and the right ingredients, just boop, there they are one day. Just nice little red tomatoes, and you pop them off and take them in and put them on a salad. It's a natural thing. You see, the goal, if a person has been born again and if you've not yet experienced the infilling of the Holy Spirit, the goal is not to be able to pray in the Spirit. It's not to be able to speak with tongues. The goal is to be filled with the Spirit. That's an endowment of power from on high. The outflow, a benefit thereof, is there is this prayer language. You know, it's like Paul said, described it as it can be the tongue of men or it can be the tongue of angels. It can be an earthly language. It can be a divine heavenly language. Whenever we pray in the Spirit, we have a chance to talk with God in His own language. Does God understand English? Of course He does. Spanish, Latin, Russian, He understands all of those languages. It's kind of like this. You know, I live in Texas, and a lot of folks down there speak Spanish. And folks like me, I struggle to speak Spanish, and there's some other folks, they struggle to speak English. And boy, we have a hard time communicating. You know, their English is as bad as my Spanish. And so it's a real struggle, and sometimes with the right hand motions and the right facial expressions and by picking up a word here and there, you kind of think you know what they're saying. But you know, it's just a whole lot easier when you can just speak in the language of their comfort. Isn't that true? Well, you know, we have the opportunity when we pray in the Spirit to speak in a language that can be exclusive to the heavenly realm. We can speak to God on His level. You know, I've got a granddaughter who's almost 3 years old. And I've watched with interest as the English language has developed in her. You know, one word. She could say one word. "Oh, that's good, honey. Yeah, we just ooh and ah about that." And then she could string two words together. You know, that was pretty exciting. And then we got up to where we could do three, four, and five words in a whole sentence. I mean, that's ecstatic. And, you know, it's cute and it's fun to hear little kids talk and learning to talk. But, you know, there's a time when a full adult conversation at your own level just is more satisfying. Isn't that true? You know, and sometimes these little kids, you know, as they're growing up, they start crying, and we have to use this expression. "Okay, now, honey, use your words. Use your words. Tell me what you're thinking. Tell me what you're feeling." God understands English. But being filled with the Holy Spirit, living, walking, and praying in the Spirit means instead of God having to always listen to us in our language, sometimes He can listen to us in His language. And it's not even a language that we have learned, but because the Holy Spirit fully indwells us, The Holy Spirit knows how to speak the language of heaven. He knows His way around heaven. He knows how to say it. And He can speak in the full language of heaven, the full language of the Godhead. And I know sometimes people, they let praying in the Spirit fall by the wayside. Well, if you have, let me encourage you. Let that take its rightful place again in your prayer life. You know, Paul goes on to say in verse 15, he says, what is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I will also pray with the understanding. Now that verse says balance to me, doesn't it you? Paul tells me we need both. There's times we need to pray in the language we know. We need to pray in English. And then there's times we need to pray in a language we don't fully understand. We need to pray in a divine language, a heavenly language, a God kind of language. And we need both. And it's fulfilling to God. It's more fulfilling to us. And sometimes when you are, you know, when you're praying with the understanding and praying with the Spirit, and you let that river flow and you let it take its course, sometimes you absolutely hit a gusher. You know what I mean by a gusher, don't you? You know, you're drilling and drilling and drilling and drilling, and then boom, all of a sudden you hit it. And there's just, there it opens up something. There's something there that maybe you haven't experienced in a long time. And I'll tell you what, from time to time, we need to hit that gusher. And if you haven't hit the gusher for a while, I would just encourage you, take your prayer time. Of course, you're going to pray with the understanding, but let yourself be free and pray with the Spirit, and let the Spirit through you express what needs to be said, what needs to be spoken, what needs to be uttered. And sometimes you're going to hit that gusher, and it's going to bring a freshness back, a time of refreshing that perhaps you haven't had for a while, and we need those. It's a real realm. It's a real realm. Now, we can live in the Spirit. We can walk in the Spirit. We can pray in the Spirit. We also can be led by the Spirit. Turn with me, if you would, to Romans chapter 8. I used this verse last time. And you know, there's some books that just from time to time need to be read every six months to a year. Of course, my book's one of them. But there's another one I can mention in that same category. Brother Hagin, I know Brother Duane's mentioned Brother Hagin in the past, where both he and I went to Bible school. Brother Hagin founded the school. He wrote a book called How to Be Led by the Spirit of God. It's one of those books that it's just a classic. And it's one that you need to read it about every 6 months, maybe 2 years, just as a great refresher course. But Romans 8:16 says, wait a minute, Romans 8:14, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So let's rehearse the things about the Spirit. Live in the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. And, you know, live in the Spirit, I'm sure there's lots of different ways to explain that. Sometimes Paul would use the expression spiritually minded versus carnally minded. Well, carnally minded simply means you're thinking about the things of the flesh, the things of this world, secular things. Your mind is on that. When you're spiritually minded, your thoughts tend to predominate more towards the spiritual side of life, the things God said, the things the Holy Spirit's speaking to you. That's spiritually minded versus being carnally minded. Carnally minded doesn't mean you're thinking unclean thoughts necessarily. It may just carnal things, just the flesh, the natural. You're just thinking about the natural all the time. How am I going to take care of this? How am I going to take care of this? That can be carnally minded. You know, and one thing I will say about the world, whatever need you have, the world does try to meet it. You have financial problems? Bank, loan. You have a physical problem? Doctor, medication. See, the world tries to present an answer. You don't have peace? Dope. I mean, you don't... Human need is like a vacuum that either a solution will be pulled in from the physical realm or a solution will be drawn in from the spiritual realm. That's right. You see, if we're spiritually minded and our body, you know, comes up with a need, there's a physical ailment, if we're spiritually minded, hopefully the first thing we'll think is, you know what, I need to pray about this. Because God's a healer. The Bible says, by His stripes I am healed. Hopefully that'll be our first recourse, our first response. If we have a financial need arise, hopefully the first thing we will do is, you know what, God said He'd take care of this. He said He would supply all of my needs according to His riches and glory. And that we would turn there first. A spiritually minded person would be prone to turn towards spiritual answers, solutions from the realm of the Spirit of God, instead of solutions from the realm of the flesh. Amen? Now, Paul said, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." When I was here back in April, I talked about the three primary ways that the Holy Spirit leads us, or can lead us. One of the ways He leads us can be by a vision, where we actually have a vision. We looked at some of those in the book of Acts, where somebody would actually see a vision. Like Paul saw the man from Macedonia saying, "Come over here and help us." But a vision isn't the normal way that we're led. Another way that God can lead us is by His voice, where we don't actually see a vision, but we hear something so clear, it's just like the Lord Himself was standing in the room speaking to us. It's not a physical thing, but it's so clear we hear it inside. But that's not the most predominant way. The primary way that we're led by the Spirit is by what we've called the inner witness. It's where something witnesses down in that part of us that's born again, that has the Spirit of God dwelling inside. It's that inner witness. And this inner witness is how we will make most of the decisions in our life. What city should I live in? Should I take this job that I've been offered, or should I pass on this job that I've been offered? A great example of how the inner witness works is in James chapter 3. James chapter 3, and let's go back and start with verse 14. I think I gave the guys back their verse 15, but let's just bump up to 14. James said, "But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic." Meaning earthly just means it's from this earth. It's from this natural realm. It's wisdom of the world. It's wisdom the world gives. It's sensual, meaning it comes to us through the five senses. This wisdom that does not come from above. It comes through the senses. And then lastly, James said it can't even be demonic. He said where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing that are there. Now let's switch to verse 17. But the wisdom that is from above. I just love that phrase, don't you? Yes. The wisdom from above. Not from this realm, but from that other realm. The wisdom from God's realm is first pure, then peaceable. We need to focus on that word for just a moment. Whenever I am being led by the Spirit of God to do something, you know, move to a certain city, take a certain job, who I'm to marry, you know, where I go to school, you know, where I go to college, those types of decisions. Whenever the Spirit of God is leading me a certain way, and that wisdom from above is saying, "Here's what I want you to do," there's a peace there, not an agitation. You know, the simplest way that I've, you know, been able to explain this to myself, and I believe to others, is, you know, when you're praying about something and when you're thinking on this decision, you're weighing it out in the balances, if you will. The longer you think about it, the more that peace grows down deep inside. That's the green light from the Holy Spirit. That's the Holy Spirit's yes. It's peaceable. But if the wisdom that's from this earth that's sensual might say, you know what? That's a nicer place. That's a better job. It pays more. You see, the job that pays more isn't necessarily the one I'm always supposed to take. Now, the world would say, well, you always do that. Well, not always, because from above, they know things about the future that we don't know. I'm going into the future, God's coming out of the future. The job that may pay more can end up wreaking havoc on my work-life balance. It could wreak havoc on my family. There's things that can happen. So I don't want to go by what things look like as far as to what decision I make. I want to cultivate and create an atmosphere where I can sense that inner witness. I want to live in the Spirit. I want to be spiritually minded. I want to walk in the Spirit. I want to pray in the Spirit. And when I'm in that kind of an atmosphere, it makes it easier to sense the leading of the Spirit. But the wisdom that's from above, it's first pure, then peaceable, and some other attributes it throws in, gentle. You know, if somebody comes to you and says, I need your decision and I need it right now, the answer is always no. Because it's not gentle. You know what I'm saying? You know, if you feel this, I got to do it right now, that's probably not the wisdom from above. It says it's willing to yield. You know, when somebody's being led by the Spirit to do something, they've got a certain attitude about them. You know, that they're purposeful, they are determined, but they're not obstinate. They're willing to yield. If, you know, they're going a certain direction, they believe they've been led to do this, but if something pops up, if they hear something inside, or they see something in the Scripture, whoops, they're willing to yield. There's not a headstrongness about being led by the Spirit. It's just a quiet, purposeful determination. But willing, the wisdom from above is willing to yield. You know, when people come in and they'll say, Brother David, God told me. You know, God told me to do such and such. Well, then what do you need from me?
That's it. We're done.
You know, this conversation is finished. You're suggesting that I should contradict the Almighty in your life. You know, the people that are being generally led by the Spirit take more of this attitude. I believe the Spirit is impressing me to do such and such, but I'd sure like some input. I'd like some counsel. You see that willing to yield kind of thing there? All right. It says, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, I looked up on the plane today as I was, or actually, I wasn't on the plane because you're not supposed to use your cell phone in internet mode when you're on the plane. But when we landed, that's what I mean. When we landed, I looked this up on Wikipedia. Now, Wikipedia is not the same thing as WikiLeaks. See, WikiLeaks means it can't hold anything. It leaks. Okay, don't get me going down that road. Just some information, by the way. You probably have missed this. Our country's going to have an election here in a few weeks. And I have a very clear word for you. Pray. That's all I'm going to say about that. Okay, but on Wikipedia it said that lead means to show the way by going in front. I like that, don't you? Some other words it uses, guide, conduct, show, usher, steer. When we are led by the Spirit, we're guided, conducted, shown, ushered, or we're steered by the Spirit of God. Now, I want you to go with me to Acts chapter 13, verses 1 and 2. And I want to talk about having an atmosphere to where we can be led by the Spirit more easily, to where the Holy Spirit can speak to us. Acts chapter 13, verse 1. It says, "Now in the church that was at Antioch, there were certain prophets and teachers." Something I didn't plan to say, but I'm going to say this in verse 1. It says, "Now in the church." And I know to a certain extent here I'm preaching to the choir because you're here. But I would say this. If you come across Christians and it comes up in conversation, in the right kind of spirit, encourage every believer. You've got to have a circle of Christian friends you fellowship with, associate with, and worship with regularly. Now, you obviously already believe that because you're here, so I'm not going to belabor that point. I remember when I was growing up as a kid in high school, we went to this small country Baptist church. And on Sunday night, the pastor would always mention something about people not coming to church on Sunday nights. But we're here. You should have said that this morning. We're here tonight. But, you know, we just have this thing as Christians. We want to preach to the choir. But it says, "Now in the church." Well, you know, since we're the church just is the body of Christ. In the body of Christ. You know, this is talking about an atmosphere of safety. You know, if I want to be led by the Spirit and have a full spiritual life, I need to be an active part of a community of believers. I need to be actively involved in and with the body of Christ. I'm just going to throw that in for free, not charging any extra for that. It says, "There were certain prophets and teachers, Barnabas, Simeon, who was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Spirit said." Those are great words. Those are words to live by. As they ministered to the Lord, as they worshiped, as they communed, as they fellowshipped with Him and fasted, the Holy Spirit said. You see, the worship, the communion, the praying together, and in this case they incorporated some element of fasting with that. In that atmosphere, the Holy Spirit said something that changed the world. When we create an atmosphere in our own life like this, sometimes the Holy Spirit has the opportunity to say things that will change our world. The word here changed the world. Sometimes the word we can hear in that atmosphere will change our world. Sometimes our world needs changing. And sometimes the only thing that will change our world is a specific, direct word from God to the situation. Now, we've talked about being led by the Spirit on these decisions of what job should I take, what college should I go to, what person should I marry. Generally, the inner witness is going to be the one that we have to look to. And don't make a rush decision. And this is just a great rule of thumb. Somebody told me this years ago and I never forgot it. God doesn't expect us to do anything until it's clear. That's as good advice as you'll ever get by being led by the Spirit. He doesn't require us to act or move or do anything until it's clear. But when it's clear, then we act. Now, sometimes the big decisions. One final verse. I want us to go to Matthew chapter 14. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Matthew chapter 14. And beginning in verse 24. Now, the context here is Jesus had ministered to the multitudes. He'd sent the multitudes away. He had sent the disciples ahead of Him across the lake in a boat. When we get to verse 24, it says, "But the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. When the disciples saw Him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, 'It's a ghost.'" and they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him and said, "Lord..." Now, I don't know what prompted him to do that. You know, Peter was sort of a spontaneous guy. I believe he was just having one of those spontaneous moments right here. "Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water." What prompted him to... And the moment it came out of his mouth, he's like, "What was I thinking? Why did I say that?" And so, and just one word from Jesus. And he said, "Come." Well, you know what? Peter's committed right now. It's decision time. "Lord, if it's you, bid me to come out there." Okay, come on. You do see the situation here, right? He's in a boat. There's on a storm. Now, normally, if you step out of a boat, you sink like a rock. Normally. But it says, in the rest of the verse, it says, when Peter had come down out of the boat. Wouldn't you just love to have seen the drama of what the other 10 or 11 were thinking and saying? "Man, what are you doing? What's he doing? He's getting... I see he's getting out of the boat. Why is he getting out of the boat?" And it says when he had gone out of the boat, he walked... And it just says this so nonchalantly. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. See, do you see how easy walking on the water is? Nothing to it, people. Facetiously, he said. But then, okay, what Peter had gotten at this point was, he pulled something from the spiritual... This word came from the spiritual realm. Come. It really didn't matter that there was a storm. It really didn't matter that you normally can't walk on the water. This is a word that came out of the spiritual realm. This, you could say, was a big decision. For Peter, this could have been a life-changing decision. If he drowned, that would be very life-changing. Very true. You know, an analogy we can draw from this, and we can't be spared from it, sometimes we have to make big decisions. We have to make decisions that are life-changing. This was huge. It was life-changing. But then Peter started drawing information from the physical, carnal realm. It says, when he saw that the wind was boisterous. Now, it didn't say he saw the sea was boisterous. He saw the wind was boisterous. So you mean to tell me if the wind wasn't blowing, he could have walked on the water? Really, Dennis, the wind had nothing to do with it. See, it doesn't matter if there's a storm or if the water's completely calm. Without a miracle, you can't walk on the water, wind or no wind. But you see, he had pulled this word out of the spiritual realm that created a miracle. Then he started drawing on the carnal realm, and of course, it says he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried out saying, "Lord, save me." One thing this scripture does tell us is that God responds to and answers quick prayers. Good thing. You know, it's a good thing he didn't have to get fired up and wound up and wrapped up to get an answer here. There wasn't time for that. Quick prayers, short prayers can get the response of the Lord Himself. And he said, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand, caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And then when they got in the boat, the wind ceased. This was a big decision. You're going to face big decisions in your lifetime. Some of them can seem as big as the decision of getting out of the boat. And so there's two simple questions to ask yourself when you're facing that big decision. Or let's say you've made a big decision Actually, Peter made a big decision, and it worked out good at first. Have you ever had that happen to you? It works out good at first, and it was like, man, we're cooking here. And then all of a sudden, it doesn't look like it's working so well. Here's the two questions you need to ask. Number one, do I have a word for it? You know, I got out of the boat. It looked okay for a while. Now it looks less okay. Do I have a word for it? And then the second thing is, can you see Jesus in it? Now, fortunately, Peter had those two things and he survived because of those two things. He had a word for it, and that one word was come. And then he could see Jesus in it, could he not? So, if you're on the verge of making a big decision, ask yourself those two questions. Do I really, truly have the word for it? Do I have a specific word for it? You see, Peter actually had a specific word for it, didn't he? He said, Lord, if it's you, bid me come. And the Lord said, come. It was a very specific word to Peter. Come. So he had the word for it, and then he could still see Jesus in it. And he had a little hiccup along the way. He had a semi-failure, if he would. The amazing thing was he could have walked from the boat to Jesus and back to the boat and not have ever gotten his ankles wet. That's how it could have happened. Turned out, I think he got to about here. That's kind of what I'm thinking is, you know, by the time, you know, even Lord save me, as short of a prayer as that is, you're going to go pretty deep in the water before you get grabbed. So it went good, then it didn't go good, and then it got back on track. Those two questions, do I have a word for it? And can I truly see Jesus in it? If I can answer yes to both of those things, then it's the thing to do. Yes, I need to keep going. I will be saved and spared if that's what's needed in this case. Amen? All right, let me just recap here. Man, I'm encouraging all of us. You know, the admonition in Ephesians 5:18 is, be filled with the Spirit. You know, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And the continuing thought is, in excess. Don't drink wine in excess, but boy, sure be filled with the Spirit in excess. And some people say the Greek rendering there is, be being filled. Be constantly filled. Be continually filled with the Holy Spirit. From time to time in the book of Acts it will say, and the disciples were filled with the Holy Spirit and with joy. Well, you read that and think, wait a minute, I thought they got filled with the Spirit five chapters back. Well, they did. But we have to be constantly refilled. We leak. We do. It can kind of run out, if you will. We've got to be constantly refilled with the Spirit. So if you've moved away from some of that, if some of that has lost its rightful place, let it be rekindled. Let it come back. Let it be like you've known at times in the past. You know, the Ephesian church was admonished by the Lord, return to your first love. And of course, the first love in Ephesus was winning souls and evangelizing as they did. That was their first love. The Lord told them to return to their first love. But I think we could extend that to some other things. There's things we've known and we've experienced in Christ that have changed our life. If we've let that slip, let's return back to those things that changed our life, that moved us, that caused miracles to happen, that changed our world. Let's rekindle some of those, stir that up again, and let's recapture the essence of those miracles and that walk and that life in the Spirit and answered prayer and that joy unspeakable and full of glory. Amen? All right, let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the privilege of being gathered together tonight. Lord, I just thank you for just a time of refreshing to come upon each and every one of us. Father, just move supernaturally in the lives of every person that is affiliated and connected to this congregation. Father, I just pray that every person here will walk in the full light of everything they've seen, known, heard, and experienced. Father, I just thank you for that refreshing to come upon folks tonight in the name of Jesus. Now just take a moment to listen to the Lord. And just maybe there quietly, just pray in the Spirit, rekindle some of that. Maybe you're here and would say, you know, I'm not going to point anyone out, but maybe you'd say, you know, I need something to be rekindled that I once walked in. I need my Spirit-filled walk to be rekindled. I just want to ask you to pray for me in days to come. If anyone would just slip up your hand and just put it up and put it down. Father, in the name of Jesus, I just pray that every person here will walk in the fullness of your Spirit in every capacity, in every way. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.